In the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul, the great freedom fighter, has been defending the gospel. His concern is not his own popularity, but the truth of the gospel. His burden is that the gospel be maintained free from contamination. Chapters 1 and 2 are biographical. Chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians are doctrinal, and chapters 5 and 6 are practical. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul shares his experience. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul explains his experience. Chapters 5 and 6, he applies his experience. We're going to read verses 1 through 18 this evening and discover how the Apostle Paul defends the gospel of the grace of God. Now, please keep in mind that Paul is not simply defending the gospel of grace, how to be saved, but Paul is also defending a life of grace, how to live the Christian life. There are multitudes of people who would go to their death defending salvation by grace, but they live as though they are under law. And so the Apostle Paul in chapters 3 and 4 is not only defending salvation by grace alone, Paul is defending Christian living by grace alone. Now, the way you respond to that statement is an indication of your spiritual maturity. A baby says, hey, that's great, free, I can live the way I want to, which leads to anarchy and license. A mature person says, that's wonderful, I'm free. I'm free to serve the Lord and serve other people. That's a mark of maturity. Now, in this particular section, the Apostle Paul is proving one truth, and here's the truth. Paul is proving that the Christian life is lived the same way it started. I'm going to repeat that. Paul is proving in verses 1 through 18 that you live your Christian life exactly the way you started your Christian life, and nothing has to be added. Now we're living in an age when everybody wants something new. When Paul was preaching to the Athenians, the remark is made in Acts chapter 17, for all the people in Athens do nothing else but look around for some new thing. And many Christians are this way. They turn the dials of their TV set looking for some new thing. They run in and out of the Christian bookstores, and I'm glad that people read books, but they're looking for some new thing, and someone comes along and says, oh, you've never seen this before. This is what you need, a baptism of the Spirit or a speaking in tongues. And Paul says, I want you to know something, you people in Galatia. You live your Christian life the same way you started your Christian life. And he proves this by presenting three arguments. In verses 1 through 5, he gives them a personal argument from their own experience. Then in verses 6 through 14, he gives them a scriptural argument from the Old Testament. And then in verses 15 through 18, he gives them a logical argument from everyday life. And so as he faces these Galatian Christians who wanted to go back under law, Paul says to them, listen to these arguments. Argument number one, the personal argument from your own experience. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been openly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore, meaning God the Father, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He argues from their own experience. Now, what was their experience? Well, their experience was probably the experience of many people here tonight. First, they were lost. They were pagan, unbelieving, unsaved sinners. And they were living under bondage to all kinds of lies. And then Paul showed up, and Paul preached the gospel. And so their experience was, number one, they heard the word of God. Did you notice the emphasis on this? Verse 2, the hearing of faith. Verse 5, the hearing of faith. They heard the word of God. Now, I dare say tonight, on the authority of Scripture, that there's no salvation apart from the word of God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, said the Lord Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, they heard the word of God. Now, what did they hear in that word? They heard the gospel. Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified among you. This word crucified is a perfect participle. That means he has been crucified, and the work that was accomplished by his crucifixion is still with us today. So they heard the word of God. That's where salvation starts. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we go visiting. That's why we broadcast. That's why we distribute literature. That's why we teach a Sunday school class, because people need to hear the word of God. That's the way your Christian life starts. Now, they trusted Jesus Christ. Verse 2, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 5, is he doing these miracles by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They heard the word of God. They trusted the word of God. And in trusting, they believed on Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that everyone who believes the Bible is saved. I have witnessed to many people who say, yes, sir, I believe the Bible is the word of God. Then will you receive Christ into your heart? Well, that's something else. But you just said the word of God is the word of God, and it's true. I know that, but, well, later on. I'm not saying that because a person believes the Bible is true, he's saved. There was the hearing of faith, and faith responded by receiving Jesus Christ into the heart. Now, there are many, many expressions in the Bible for this experience of salvation. It's called salvation. It's called being saved. Called being born again, called being redeemed, justified, washed, set free from bondage. Paul is simply saying here, you heard the word, you believed on Jesus Christ. Now, when you did that, you received the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And of course, their answer is, well, Paul, you know this. We did not receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the Ten Commandments, obeying the Sabbath, quitting eating pork. No. We received the Holy Spirit when we believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is what the Bible calls the gift of the Holy Spirit. When a sinner repents of his sin, turns to Jesus Christ and believes, he receives the Holy Spirit within. His body, which used to be a tool of Satan, becomes the temple of God. His mind, which used to be at enmity with God, opens up to the truth of God. His heart, that used to be selfish and sinful, receives new life. They receive the Holy Spirit. Now, how they receive the Holy Spirit? By the hearing of faith. They heard the word. They trusted Christ. They received the Spirit. Now, it didn't stop there. They witnessed of their faith. He tells us here in verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it be in vain. After they had trusted Christ and their lives were changed, they bore witness of this. And they paid for it. Through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the world you shall have tribulation. Now Paul says, this was your experience. You had an experience with God. Not Moses. God. You didn't go to Mount Sinai. You went to Calvary. You met God the Father. Verse 5, he ministered to you the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, who shall abide with you forever. So you had an experience with God the Father. He gave you the Holy Spirit. And you had an experience with God the Son, verse 1. He was openly set forth before you crucified. And you had an experience with God the Spirit, verse 2. You received the Spirit, verse 3. You began in the Spirit. Now, says Paul, how were you saved? You heard the word. You believed on Christ. You received the Spirit of God. Having begun this way, you're supposed to continue this way. The word, the Spirit, the Lord. How were you saved? Through the word. How do you grow? Through the word. How did God communicate life to you? Through the Holy Spirit. How does he continue? Through the Holy Spirit. Where were your sins taken care of? At the cross. Where do you find victory over sin? At the cross. I am crucified with Christ. The point Paul is making is so important. You continue your Christian life the same way you started your Christian life. And having begun in the Spirit, you are not going to be made perfect by the flesh. Someday, go through your Bible and see what God says about flesh. Now, by flesh, he does not mean the body. Nowhere does the Bible teach that your body is sinful. When God made Adam, he did not make him to have a sinful body. His body is neutral. It's like my pen. This pen is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. With this pen, I could write a check for a missionary. With this pen, I could write a hateful letter. The hand and the heart and the mind that guide the pen determine what it does. Now, the body is neutral, but there's an old nature in the body, which is called the flesh. God looks upon this world, and he says, all flesh has corrupted itself on the earth. Genesis chapter 6. Flesh is corruption. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus said that in John 6:63. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, having no confidence in the flesh. And Paul said in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No confidence, no good thing. Nothing. So he says, did the flesh save you? No. Did the flesh give you life? No. Did the flesh give you the Holy Spirit? No. Did the flesh put you in contact with God? No. Then having begun in the Spirit, why do you continue in the flesh? I'll tell you why. It's found in a little word up in verse 1, the word bewitched. Bewitched. You know what that word means? To the best of my knowledge, this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. You know what it means? To be fascinated by. To be fascinated by. Did you ever watch a little child lying in a crib and they have strung over the crib all these little gadgets that entertain children? Now, if they put those in the hospitals with adults, they'd be embarrassed. But little children are fascinated by it. And a little child can look and watch a little piece of silver paper go around and just utterly be fascinated. You see, they were children. They weren't growing like they should. Wherever you find immature Christians, you find people who get fascinated by the things that appeal to the flesh. Now, I am here to confess to you that the law is fascinating. The Old Testament law is fascinating. Why, there was a tabernacle with beautiful colors, purple and red and white and silver and gold. There was a priest who had beautiful garments. There were sacrifices you could see and taste and even eat. There was a ritual, candles, a candlestick, incense, special holy days and holidays, and all these things are fascinating to children. And they'd been bewitched. These false teachers had gotten into the churches of Galatia, and they said, oh, we've got something more. Now, it's perfectly all right that you were born again. That's marvelous. We're glad you've trusted Jesus Christ, but that's not enough. We've got something far more fascinating. And these immature Christians got bewitched by all of the law. People are doing this today. Someone comes along and says, well, you really can't grow in the Lord unless you've been through our teachings. Got to have our teachings. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Have you spoken in tongues? Oh, we've got something fascinating. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 makes an interesting statement that many people overlook. It says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You remember in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was one tent divided into two parts. From the outside, it looked like one tent, but from the inside, it was two parts. Now, our inner man is this way. Our inner man is divided into soul and spirit. The soul has to do with my thinking and my feeling and my deciding. The spirit has to do with my relationship to God. There are many Christians who, when they go to a worship service or some kind of a meeting, don't know the difference between a soulish ministry and a spiritual ministry. And they want entertainment. And they want fascination. Let's be honest now. You announce in the average church you're going to have a Bible study, and somebody might show up. But you announce some fascinating thing that's going to just quicken your mind and fill your imagination. You can get a bigger crowd with the average poorly produced Christian film. Now, I'm not saying I'm against Christian films. I'm illustrating a point that you and I are prone to want to go to that which is fascinating and exciting. That's what happened in Galatia. They got bewitched. And it made fools out of them. Twice he says that. Oh, foolish Galatians! Are ye so foolish? Now, why were they foolish? Turning from the spirit to the flesh. Turning from the liberty of grace into the bondage of law. And why were they doing it? They were immature. Now, you beware of this. You live your Christian life the way you started your Christian life. How'd you start your Christian life? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, Calvary. You need nothing more than that. Now, his second argument is in verses 6 through 14. And this I'm calling the scriptural argument because in this section, he quotes six Old Testament scriptures. Well, you notice that Paul does not stop with experience. Verses 1 through 5, he's talking about their experience. But you don't build your theology on experience. You build your experience on theology. Oh, we have a lot of experience-centered ministries today. We have a lot of people who are out looking for an experience, and they'll get one. The devil will make sure of that. The flesh will make sure of that. So Paul balances subjective experience in 1 through 5 with objective theology in 6 through 14. I have heard foolish people say, "Don't talk to me about theology. I just want love." Oh? You'd better know some theology, my friend. You'd better know what this book teaches, or you will be led astray. Now, in verses 6 through 14, he gives us the scriptural argument, and he goes back to the Old Testament. He says, all right, you want to go back to the law? Let's go back to the law. Even as Abraham believed God. Now, why go back to Abraham? For two reasons. Number one, Abraham was the founder of the Jewish nation. Abraham is mentioned 72 times in the New Testament. Secondly, Abraham is the father of all believers. Verse 29, we haven't gotten to that tonight, but we'll eventually get there, Lord willing. Verse 29 of chapter 3, if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I'm a Gentile, therefore I am not Abraham's child physically, but I am Abraham's seed spiritually. Why? Because Abraham believed God. In verse 6, he quotes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, you people know what Genesis chapter 15 is all about. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. Abraham said, sounds good, Lord, but where's that son you promised me? God said, you come here, Abraham. He said, look, lift up your eyes and look. And so he looked. He said, you see all those stars? Yes. Your descendants are going to be like those stars. And the word of God says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. His faith in God's promise brought him righteousness. So Paul is saying, all right, you want to be good Jews and go back under the law? Let me ask you a question. How was Abraham saved? Well, by faith. Genesis 15:6 tells us that. Oh, by faith. Why wasn't Abraham saved by keeping the law? The law hadn't been given yet. Oh, you mean Abraham could get saved without the law, but you can't? You mean that Abraham can live his life of faith without the law, but you can't? Verse 7, know ye therefore that they who are of faith, that means believers, the same are the sons of Abraham. He believed, God said you're righteous. We believe, God says you are righteous. Verse 8, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the good news unto Abraham, saying, and here he quotes Genesis 12:3. God says, Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now follow his argument. Verses 6 and 7, Abraham was saved by faith, and Abraham walked by faith. Therefore, you can be saved by faith, and you can walk by faith. Verses 8 and 9, God said that Abraham would give the blessing to the Gentiles, all right? You Galatians are Gentiles. He got the blessing by faith. You get the blessing by faith. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, not the blessing. Somebody comes to you and says, oh, this system we've got, man, you'll get a blessing you've never had before. Oh, no, he says bondage. For it is written, and here he quotes Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, allow me to put a personal parenthesis in here. I have noticed that those who want to get me back under the law of Moses pick and choose. They don't do all things. They take Moses like a smorgasbord. They say, now, we'll take this. We don't want that. We'll take this. Wait a minute. The law was given by one lawgiver. It is one law. James tells us that. James says there is one lawgiver. You say, I haven't committed adultery, but I've done something else. You've still broken the law. The key word in verse 10 is the word all. Cursed is everyone that continues. Now, you can't stop. You've got to continue in all things that are written. So he says the law brings a curse. Now, you mean to tell me that you are going to put yourself under law and get blessed? Verse 11. But that no man is justified, declared righteous by the law in the sight of God. Now, he may be righteous in his own sight. Paul was like that. Paul said concerning the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. But that's not the important thing. There's a great deal of counterfeit righteousness in this world. I sometimes hear people say, well, I know unsaved people who live better lives than do the Christians. That may be true, but it won't do them a bit of good when they face the judgment. Let's suppose that I stop at the store and I make a purchase and I give them a $20 bill and I get a $10 bill back and it's counterfeit. Now, the man doesn't know it's counterfeit. And I don't even know it's counterfeit, so I've got my $10. And so one of the children comes and says, Dad, I've got to have some things for school. Well, here's $10. So they go down to the school supply store, and they get a lot of material for $10. And the fellow in the store has made $10. And then he takes that money and pays the rent. And the landlord has got his $10. And he goes and buys some gas, and the gas dealer has got $10. But then the gas dealer takes all his money to the bank, and the teller says, wait a minute, this $10 bill here is counterfeit. Now, that $10 has done a lot of good. But when it got to the final judgment, it was rejected. A lot of righteousness is going to be this way. It may do a lot of good. But when it comes to that final judgment, it'll be counterfeit. So what does he say? That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. It's obvious. For, and here he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. How do you become just? By faith. That's the verse that made Martin Luther excited. He was studying for his lectures on Romans, and he came to Romans 1:17, which is a quotation of Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And Luther said, if it is by faith, then it is not by work. Nobody can be saved by keeping the law, because even the law says you're saved by faith. Verse 12, the law is not of faith. Now, I've heard people say, now, wait a minute, don't be so extreme, don't be so radical. Can't you obey the law by faith? And the law is not of faith. And here he quotes Leviticus 18:5, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Not the man that believes them. The man that does them. And is there anybody who does the law perfectly? No. Now, he wraps it up in 13 and 14. Christ, not Moses, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that word redeemed means purchased to set free. Not purchased to keep in bondage, purchased to set free. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. How could a perfect person like Jesus become a curse? For it is written, Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Jesus hung on a tree, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Peter said, him you took and you hung him on a tree. He bore the curse of the law. Now, why did he do this? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, what's the blessing of Abraham? Righteousness by faith. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Moses. Oh, no. Through baptism. No. Through Jesus Christ. that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, in verses 1 through 5, Paul asks 6 questions, one right after the other. In verses 6 through 14, he makes 6 Bible quotations. And by this time, the Galatian Christians are staggering because he has reached right back into their Old Testament law and said, all right, what does the law say? The only answer you can get is, Abraham was saved by faith, and Abraham lived by faith. The law was never given to save us. The law was given to tell us we need to be saved. No one can keep the law, because if you don't keep going and keep every part of it, you're cursed. But Jesus bore the curse. Therefore, the blessing that God promised through Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The blessing God promised through Abraham comes to us the same way Abraham got it, by faith. I want to recommend to you that you study the life of Abraham. I'll tell you why. It shows you how to live for God without law. The law hadn't even been given yet. And yet Abraham walked with God, and Abraham was called the friend of God. How was Abraham able to live such a marvelous life without Moses? By faith. By faith. God spoke, he believed, he acted. God spoke, he believed, he acted. God speaks to you through the Word, and God's given you the Holy Spirit to help you obey him, and we do. The Christian life is lived the same way it was started, by faith, through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, through Christ. Now in verses 15 through 18, he gives what I want to call the logical argument. Now all the arguments he gives are logical, but here he's not even quoting Scripture. It's as though Paul is saying, let's just forget about Scripture for a moment. Let's not be theologians. Let's just be practical businessmen. You Galatians know something about business. Brethren, verse 15. I speak after the manner of men. I'm going to use a human illustration. Though it be but a man's covenant, if two men make an agreement, yet if it be confirmed, no man annuls it or adds to it. Let's suppose that Pastor McCormick and I make an agreement. Makes no difference what kind of a business deal it is. We make an agreement. Perhaps we're buying a car. Perhaps I'm buying his car, or he's buying some books. So we make an agreement. Having made this agreement between the two of us, it is illegal and wrong for Pastor Craig to come along and either set it aside or add something to it. He was not a part of the agreement. Now, he would never do a thing like that, which is why I use him for the illustration. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You ought to read Genesis 15. It's a fascinating chapter because God puts Abraham to sleep. There's a horror of a great darkness, and Abraham is asleep. And then God comes down like a burning furnace. Abraham had made some sacrifices. You know, back in those days when you made a covenant, you didn't sign papers. You didn't get lawyers with their seals. You know how you did it? You got a hold of some animals and you cut them in half. You put one half over here and one half over there. And then the two of you walked between the halves of the sacrifice. That's how you confirmed your covenant. God put Abraham to sleep. The sacrifices were lying there. But Abraham never walked through those sacrifices. He was sound asleep. God did. God came down and God made a promise to Abraham. Now, says Paul, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural. This is one of the beautiful illustrations of the inspiration and the inerrancy of the Word of God. A plural makes the difference. In our English, the little letter S. Not to seeds as of many, but to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So who was actually making the covenant? God was making promises to Abraham through Christ. Now, the law said, the custom said, that two people making a covenant had to pass between the pieces of the sacrifice. Abraham never did pass between the pieces of the sacrifice. Abraham didn't have to promise one thing to God. God didn't say, Abraham, if, then. Oh, no. God said, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. It's all by grace. Who did pass between the pieces of the sacrifice? God the Father and God the Son. God was making his promise to his Son and through Christ to Abraham. Now, says the Apostle Paul, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot annul that it should make the promise of no effect. Nobody can come up with the law and say, wait a minute, I want to change that covenant. Oh, where were you when I made the covenant? Well, I wasn't there. But Moses, where was Moses? Well, it was 430 years later. Oh, you see how logical this is? God, through Christ, made a promise to Abraham by grace, through faith. The law was given later, and we'll find out next Sunday evening, or 2 weeks from tonight, why the law was given. But the law was given later, and what was given later cannot change by adding to or taking from the covenant God made with Christ and Abraham. Moses can't step between God and Abraham. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. Eight or nine times in this section you find the word promise, 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 promise. Promise means grace. Works means law. Promise means faith. I believe the promise. Abraham believed God. If the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, how did your Christian life begin? Did God say to you, if you will do this, 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 I'll save you? God gave you a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know what promise you believe when you got saved, but it led you to Christ. God the Father made a covenant with God the Son that all who will trust him will be saved. And nothing can change that. Long before Jesus ever came to this earth, he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Many times I've used John 3:16 to lead people to Christ. It's a promise. Now, how did your Christian life begin? The Word of God. God gave you a promise. You believe the promise, and God said, you're righteous. I'll declare you righteous. Nothing can come in to change that. If you bring in Moses or anything else, you're adding to God's covenant, or you're taking away from God's covenant. And Paul said, you can't even do that in the Chicago courts. If two people make an agreement and they sign the agreement, a third party can't come in and change it. Now here's God Almighty, who never lies. He made an agreement with God the Son, and through God the Son to Abraham. What are you doing dragging in something else? Do you see how simple and clear it is? God says, you live the Christian life the same way you started it. By grace, through faith, through the Word, God's promise, by the Holy Spirit. You came by way of Calvary. You saw Jesus crucified for you. You trusted him. That's all you need. If you're going to grow in your Christian life, you just need to know more about Jesus. That's all. If you're going to grow in your Christian life, you just need the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and building you up. God doesn't have to give you anything more. We need to give God more. Paul could have used human birth as an illustration if he'd wanted to. You know, when a baby is born, it's born with all that it needs. A normal birth, a baby comes with all that it needs. You don't take it back to the hospital after 2 weeks and get the arms. Then you go back a month later and get the ears. Wouldn't that be grotesque? When a baby is born, it's born with all that it needs. All you have to do is feed it, love it, keep it clean, it'll grow. It's hard to believe that these big men that are walking around were at one time about yay big. That big noses were once little noses. You see, when you're born into God's family, you're born with all that you need. You're complete in Christ. Colossians says that. Nobody can add anything to that. Can you imagine someone coming into the nursery and saying, my, what a beautiful baby, but doesn't have all it's supposed to have, and slaps 5 pounds of hamburger on the back of it. So it needs this. No, it doesn't need that. You grow from the inside out, and you have everything you need when you're born. Just keep on feeding, exercising, and keeping clean and loving, and you'll grow. Marriage, same way. What keeps a marriage going? Same thing that started it. Two people love each other, they trust each other, they commit themselves to each other. And whether it's 10 years, 25 years, 50 years, you keep on going the same way you started. Only it gets deeper and deeper and more wonderful. Now, you don't let yourself get bewitched. The devil would like to seduce some of you and say, oh, you need something more. No, you don't. You live the Christian life the way you started it. Your own experience tells you that. The Old Testament law tells you that. Everyday experience tells you this. Beware, don't get bewitched and become a fool. You live the Christian life the same way you started it. Now, are you doing it? Having begun in the Spirit, are you still with the Holy Spirit, letting Him teach you and feed you and guide you? Oh, what a marvelous experience it is. We don't come to Mount Sinai with thunderings and lightnings and rumblings and fear. No, we come to Mount Zion. And God the Father smiles down upon us and says, my son, keep on growing. Just keep on growing. Learn more about my son. Live for him. Having begun in the Spirit, are you trying to make yourself perfect by the flesh? It's very subtle. Here's a Christian who says, you know, I'm not witnessing as I should. And so starting today, by the help of God, I'm going to witness to 6 people every day. Be careful of legalism. You just be very careful. The smart thing to do is say, Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to make myself available to you. And when and where you want me to witness, you show me, and I'll do it. Beware of legalism. I've met many Christians who have made a new law for themselves. I won't do this anymore, and I will do that. And they get so legalistic and so wrapped up, they lose all their joy, and their roommate loses his joy. That's the difference between piety, which is on the outside, and spirituality, which is on the inside. Now, you've begun in the Spirit. Continue in the Spirit. Don't put yourself under a new law. That's good to have goals. I have goals. I have ideals. But I realize that these must be fulfilled through the Holy Spirit. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Have you begun in the Spirit? Don't try to continue in the flesh. But some of you perhaps have never begun. I might be speaking to somebody here tonight who's never made the first step. You've never begun in this Christian life. You're still under condemnation. And you ought to come and give your heart to Jesus Christ and move into salvation. Start living this beautiful life of freedom and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if someone stops you Tuesday morning and says, what did Pastor Wiersbe talk about Sunday night? Don't hem and haw and beat around the bush. Say, well, he said a lot of things. You tell them just what I said tonight. You live the Christian life the same way you started it. You've begun in the Spirit. You continue in the Spirit. Gracious Father, we're thankful that you've always had but one way of salvation, by faith, by grace, through your promise. Thank you that we didn't have to make any promises to get saved, and we don't have to make any promises to stay saved or to grow spiritually. We just lay hold of your promises. Thank you, Lord, that we are just at the mercy of your grace. We'd want it no other way. Now, Lord, we are tempted to try to become more spiritual through fleshly means. We are so easily bewitched and fascinated by things that people say and do. Lord, deliver us from that. Mature us that we might know the difference between tools and toys. Help us not to be bewitched, but may the Spirit of God so teach us from the Word of God that we'll know the difference between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. Deliver us, Lord, from our own bondage. Help us to walk in the freedom of Christ by the Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.